It's a beautiful morning, isn't it? And I'm so grateful for those who are willing to get up early in the morning and come out and study together. And I think the early bird gets more than the worm, don't you? We're beginning a series this morning, all week long, that I hope you'll put the pieces together. The individual pieces are a great blessing to me, but when they're combined, I get a much greater blessing. So I hope you remember from day to put all the pieces together. They fit together nicely. Today, as you read in your bulletins, we're studying Saved by Faith, Judged by Works, How? And we hope to take care of some questions that we have perennially and perhaps have not answered adequately sometimes that I think stymie us in our Christian experience and in our theology. Without mentioning it, I'll be answering, I think, a lot of theological questions if you'll just apply them, if you understand what they are. I think that one of the most misunderstood doctrines of the Adventist Church is the investigative judgment. It can frighten you half to death if you have any bad habits. I'd like you to look up with me some of these very, very unusual scriptures. Ecclesiastes 12:14. If you have problems with guilt, don't leave. I won't stay here very long on this subject. Ecclesiastes 12:14. These are favorite scriptures to prove the judgment. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that make you excited? Everything you've ever said or thought about, all the nasty things you've said, everything you ever said in the telephone, you know, all the gossip, all the criticism, all the evil thoughts, going to bring it all into judgment. And everybody just shouts amen, as long as the other fellow's problems be brought into judgment. But if it's mine, it's terrible, right? And we say, how come you people don't like the judgment? We know we just make people cringe when we talk about the judgment. The scripture's true, though, isn't it? Sure it's true. But it makes people unhappy if you think about it. You know, as long as you think you're a saint, you're the other fellow is a sinner, well, everything's all right. But as soon as you begin to discover that your works are going to be brought into judgment and mine, not very good, is it? Now there's some others about like it. Matthew 12:36 says, every idle word that men shall speak, they must give account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word. How are you this morning? Fine. And you feel sick as can be. Isn't it a wonderful day? You don't think it is at all. All kinds of idle words we say over and over again. Matthew 12:36, that text was. We have many others, I could tell you, which you preachers have always used and I've used for years and years. But if you really stop to think about it and apply it to self, the scriptures on the judgment are frightening. Aren't they? Very, very frightening. And we've been frightening people for a long time. Wonder why they don't join the Adventist Church. Because they just don't like to be scared, if you want to be honest about it. They're just not quite ready. Now, I want to study another aspect of the judgment. Revelation 20:13, getting down to our title a little bit. Revelation 20:13. And I'm happy you brought your Bibles. I'd rather have you reading your Bibles than anything else. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Judged every man according to their works. Revelation 22:12 adds just one dimension to that. Revelation 22:12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. We're rewarded according to our works. And Jesus said this, Revelation 22:12. I must hasten on so I can give you all of it this morning in one bite if I can. Matthew 16:27. Matthew 16:27. Verily, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So Revelation said reward according to our works. Jesus says it, and the Bible says we're judged by our works and rewarded according to works. Matthew 16:27, you'll have to hurry up early in the morning. And so these are some scriptures that show us that rewarded according to works. Now, This has to be true because the Bible says it. And I want to show you some parables that I call riddles. And if you really stop to think about it, they are riddles, and you'll find out why, because it's difficult to understand the answer or to discover the answer. The first one is found in Luke 15, 28 to 30. Luke 15, 28 to 30. This is the prodigal son's brother. And after his brother's come home and is having this great banquet, here comes the prodigal's brother in from the field, and these are his words. Now, don't forget, rewarded according to our works. That's our theme as we study these riddles. And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. The Bible says, reward according to our works. The good-for-nothing son that wasted all of money his father gave him went out and lived it up in sin and came home to a great reward. The hard-working son who kept his nose to grindstone all those years or whatever it was had no reward. And the Bible says, reward according to our works. Got that all figured out? It's early in the morning, I know. So the bad one got the reward, and the good one, no reward. The Bible says it. Wait just a minute now. Don't think too fast. I want you to think a little slower this morning and arrive at deeper answers. How do you answer this? And I want an answer that a 10-year-old can understand, you know, not a PhD. How do you answer this? The good one, no reward. The bad one, a great banquet and feast. And the Father, a symbol of our Heavenly Father, does it. Wait just a while. I want you to think a little longer. Now there's another one while you're working on that one. Matthew 20, verses 8 to 15. And I want you to put them all together. Matthew 20, 8 to 15. So when even was come, and this is about the laborers, one was hired, some were hired at 6 in the morning, already been working over an hour, some at 9, some at noon, some at 3, and even some at 5 o'clock in the evening. And they only worked 1 hour, and they come at 6 o'clock for their wages. So when even was come, in verse 8, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, give them their hire, or their wages, beginning from the last unto the first. So they came that were hired about the 11th hour. They only worked 1 hour now. They received every man a penny. We understand those are very high wages for a 12-hour day's work, higher than union scale, you'd say nowadays. And when the first came, the ones worked 12 hours, they supposed they should have received more. They likewise received every man a penny. So those who worked 12 hours had the same pay as those who worked 1 hour. And when they had received it, they murmured, it says. We have better words nowadays, don't we? Griped, grizzled, and some have worse than that. They murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have worked or wrought but 1 hour, and this is the key phrase now, Thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I'll give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful me to do what I will with mine own? Is your eye evil because I'm good? Now we usually answer this problem by saying, Well, he bargained for that and it's legal, he agreed with it. But that's not the complaint. And that's not the riddle. The riddle, it says, that we who worked 12 hours, you've made them who worked 1 hour the same as us. It's not fair to give the same wages to those who work 1 hour as those who work 12 hours. You've made them equal to us. It's not fair. Now, that's a better answer than that, I think, too. It's not fair. Would you like to work 12 hours and get the same pay as those who work 1 hour? I'm sure you get a job in Portland, even with unemployment. Anybody be glad to hire you, you know, to work 12 hours and get the same pay as those working 1 hour? So you don't think it's fair either. You're just trying to think of answers, but you don't think it's fair. And they didn't think it was fair either. And I don't think it's fair either. Now, don't miss the problems now. The bad boy got the reward and the good boy didn't. Those who work long and hard hours get the same pay as those who work 1 hour, it just doesn't seem right and doesn't seem fair, at least the way we think. Now, you'd be inclined to say what the Israelites said in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 25. And it applies to something else, but it also applies to this, I think, very nicely. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not equal, not fair. You say that, the prophet says. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? You're the ones who are unfair. I'm the fair one, the Lord says. Yet you're accusing me of being unfair. You can go back and study that a lot more. It's amazing how unfair we are, but we think sometimes he's not. And I sometimes entitled this study, The Unfairness of God. Now, I want one more riddle. This is the worst one of all, by the way, or the best one of all, depending how you look at it. Luke 17 and verses 7 to 10. And for years, I said, I never did hear a sermon on this parable. And then finally, Fritz Guy wrote an article in Review and Herald, but it didn't cover the portion that's so difficult in verse 10. So I really have yet to hear a sermon on this, and I doubt I'll ever hear one. And I doubt anyone here will ever preach on this parable. I really doubt that, because we don't like it very well. Beginning there in verse 7, it's old-fashioned language in the King James, which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, so they live out in a ranch someplace, or a farm, will say unto him by and by, when he's come from the field, probably in the evening, go and sit down to meat, or go and sit down and eat. Will he not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, or I may eat? Gird yourself, serve me till I've eaten and drunken. Afterward, you shall eat and drink. It would be common for the servant to serve his master first, not himself. Then he asked the question, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. That means I think not. That's an old-fashioned word. I don't think so. He's not going to thank him because he did what he's supposed to do. Now verse 10 is the difficult one. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. You don't look too happy. So likewise you and me, when you've done all those things which commanded you in the law in every place, we are to say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. Perhaps. There's a little comment in the commentaries. This is not Spirit of Prophecy, by the way. This is the commentators. Volume 5 of the commentaries, 838. That is, we deserve no special commendation. The Master has received his due from them, but nothing more worth mentioning. He's received his due, but nothing more worth mentioning. He has not profited by their service to the extent that he should feel obliged to show them special honor. They have their wages. That is all they should expect. When we have done our best for God, we do not thereby place him under any particular obligation to us. We've done no more than by right we should do. So we get our wages. You'll probably live 70 years and have a home and stay reasonably comfortable and have clothing and food. And that's our wages. And no more. We get what we have earned, our wages, and that's all. And there it stops. But we're still unprofitable servants. We haven't deserved any more than just to live those years and have enough to eat, place to stay, something to wear. We don't deserve any more than that, do we? So we're to say we're unprofitable servants. Is God obligated to me because I'm a Seventh-day Adventist? Because I keep his commandments? Is God in debt to us? Must he give me a bonus, a reward, something greater than living 70 years? We often think he should give us more because we're better than those people outside. Aren't we? Why do we act like it then? I'm sorry about that. But we do, you know. We feel sorry for those terrible people who do all those bad things that are wrong. So you see, sometimes we have problems with ourselves that we do deserve more. And there's sometimes a terrible lack of humility. And by the way, much of the controversy among us today is over this exclusiveness of Seventh-day Adventists, almost a spiritual arrogance. And we do even preach like we're arrogant sometimes, preaching down at people rather than lifting them up, don't we? Have you never done this? I didn't know any better for years. That's all I knew what to do. I thought that was the right way to do it. I don't think you even have to be taught it. We just seem to do it automatically. We're doing all the right things, and they're doing all the wrong things. Aren't we better? And we have some problems with this. Now, our problem with these parables, and I suppose we all do, is that we easily forget, just automatically, spontaneously, what kind of people the Lord is dealing with. And I mean us. And I mean those back in His day. And it's so easy to forget that the Lord is always dealing with sinners. Always. Is there anyone, when you go to bed tonight, will not have any sins to confess? Would you stand up so we can all see you, and I'll sit down fast. Is there anyone? Shame on you. How long have you been in the Adventist church? When are you going to stop sinning? So you can argue about saints and sinners, but if you have no sins to confess tonight, then the Lord's dealing with, you know, someone who doesn't sin anymore. But I think He's still dealing with sinners, don't you? As long as we still have something to confess, He's still dealing with sinners. And don't argue about saints and sinners. I'm not too worried about that, the terminology there. But if we have sins to confess, we're still having trouble with sin. And so the Lord is dealing with sinners. Now, just stop for a minute, and I know it frightens you half to death. The Bible says, all have sinned, there is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3, verses 9 and 10. All. What do sinners deserve? What kind of death? Everlasting death. Then do you really want what you deserve and what you've earned? Do you really want what sinners deserve? You see, I never want to talk about what Bill Lehman deserves. That's only disaster. That's end up in the barbecue pit. We just must never look at the Bible with what we deserve, or we'll always misunderstand the Bible. Always. You must leave out merit and wages and earnings, what you deserve. You must leave it out, because all have sinned. If you sin just once, you're guilty of all. Don't you preach that anymore? And therefore, I deserve everlasting death. That's what I deserve. And the problem with those parables is that all of us were thinking in the rut of what we deserve. And believe me, it's a pretty deep rut that we think about these days. We're always interpreting things according to what we deserve. Now, we're brainwashed that way. From the time you're born, we try to make sure you get what you deserve. Go out and go down the highway too fast, and a little light goes on behind you, and you get what you deserve. Even you have a good excuse. Go to school, work hard, and perhaps you get an A or B. Get lazy and don't study, and perhaps you get an F. Go and do the wrong things that Dad and Mother tell you. You might get spanked even these days. Get what you deserve. So always we think and brainwashed into this whole concept, I get what I deserve. But our Heavenly Father must not deal with His children that way, or we're all lost. All of us. No matter how righteous you may be now. We're all lost. So God does not deal with us according to merit, but according to grace. Unmerited favor, undeserved, unearned. You can't work for it. That doesn't leave out works. But you cannot ever earn it. If you ever earn it, it's not grace, right? It's no longer grace. So we can never earn it, no matter how righteous we become or no matter how perfectly and flawless we perform. We can never deserve it. It's always undeserved. Always. And God deals with according to grace. Let us look first in the Old Testament, because some people think it's not found there. And then after that, we'll go to the New Testament. Psalm 103, verse 10. And if you're often discouraged about yourself, mark this down in your Bible someplace where you can find it fast. It's a marvelous chapter, only verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Will all the sinners say amen?
Amen.
How about the rest of you? You know, we have trouble about some of these things. If you understand how weak and helpless and sinful we are, this text is tremendous. Really tremendous. But we still have a difficult time accepting it as truth, don't we? We still have a difficult time. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Job's counselors understood this. To give you one more scripture in the Old Testament, Job 11, verse 6, and just the last portion of it. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. God exacts from you less than your sins deserve. And of course, you all know the New Testament very, very well about this. 2 Timothy 1, 9 is one occasion there. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Thank you. So it's grace, grace, marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Amazing grace. It's unbelievable. Wonderful grace. Unmerited favor. Something wholly undeserved. This is the basis of our hope, since all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is the foundation of it. This is where we must start. Now, it's difficult for us to always view salvation from the perspective of grace. Especially when we're so find it such a necessity to go out and preach the law. And how to put the two together, you see, is sometimes ends up being a contradiction. Even though we know this and believe it, it seems we're always eternally trying to deserve heaven and salvation. And especially when you find yourself having sinned for the 20th time that day or the same habit over and over, suddenly you feel undeserving of heaven. Never make it, ready to give up, discouraged, quit. That's what we are. And then we are stuck on this rut of being meriting heaven. And we just somehow can't seem to get out of that rut. Now, since God deals with us according to grace and not according to merit, we are obligated or indebted to grace. And the text for that is one we always argue about with those who don't agree with us on the law. In Romans chapter 6, verse 14. And sometimes arguments blind us to the truth of a scripture. If we could just forget the arguments and start saying, asking ourselves, what is God trying to tell me? So I could learn something there. Then we'd find some marvelous light that'd be hopeful to us and a blessing. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And lest you think that gives license to sin. He said, shall we sin because we're not alone in God? He said, God forbid. Grace is not permissiveness. It never is permissiveness. It never was permissiveness. That's not grace. People misrepresent grace today all the time, but grace is not licensed to sin. It never was. Sin has a, grace has an obligation we're indebted to or under grace. The word here is hupo in Greek, and it means obligated to and also can mean indebted to. You're not indebted to the law, you're indebted to grace. Now there's a debt I cannot pay. Since I have transgressed the law demands my life, and I cannot pay that. So the debt I cannot pay, Jesus paid it all, already. And it seems that too often we're trying to pay the debt that's already been paid, the debt to the law. And I can't pay that unless I die and stay dead. And the debt I can pay, I still must pay. And that's called the debt of grace. And you must get these points straight. I'm not indebted to the law because I cannot pay that debt. It's too great. Jesus paid the one I cannot pay. That does not leave me debt-free. Because by his grace, he paid that debt. And that leaves me obligated or indebted to grace, not to the law. That's where I'm coming. Just want to go slow enough so I don't leave anyone out. How do you pay the debt? Now, in the hymn book, it has a hymn there, and the hymn writer described it, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind me closer still to thee." Marvelous hymn. "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be." If you only understood this debt of grace, or debt to grace, or obligation, that many have understood long before we ever lived. What is this debt? How is it paid? It's found in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, a portion of the Lord's Prayer. You've all heard it so many times. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, and don't forget that in verse 12 it says, "Forgive us our debts." And we're talking about an obligation now that we owe. "For if you forgive men their trespasses," or sins, "your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." As Mount of Blessings tells us, we're forgiven as we forgive and not because we forgive. Great deal of difference. It's not because I forgive your sins against me, but as I forgive your sins against me. And that's what he says here. Now, what does this really mean? It simply means that if I believe with all my heart, if by faith I believe that God has forgiven me of my terrible sins, for which I have no merit whatsoever, I'm deserving of death, but if I believe he's forgiven me, and everlasting life is mine by his precious promises, then how will I treat you when you sin against me? Now, as the kids say, this is where the rubber meets the road. We're getting down to the nitty-gritty here now. If I really believe that by his grace solely he forgives me for my sins, then I will forgive you even though you don't ask for forgiveness. I will treat you with grace because I believe in grace. But if I believe in merit, that I'm earning my way to heaven, you better look out because I'll never forgive you unless you come on your bended knees and beg and beg and beg and beg for me to forgive you and make everything right. Then I may forgive you, but may not. You better deserve every inch of it or you'll get nothing. I'd like to illustrate this. I've not been an Adventist all my life. I'm a convert to Adventism as an adult. But when I was in a public high school, a large high school, about 2,500 kids, I think I must have been a junior in high school when this happened. There were four of us standing in a semicircle in a large hallway in this high school in the afternoon, just visiting. The key person, his name was Jack. I can still remember him. A husky, blonde-haired fellow, muscular, handsome, very nice person. Down the hallway came a tall, skinny kid. And I have nothing against skinny kids. They say they live much longer than the others, you know. Came down the hall. And he walked up to Jack in front of the rest of us and said, "I don't like you," and as hard as he could, he hit him right in the chest. Totally unprovoked, so far as we know. And we just stood there waiting for Jack to hit him and just mop the floor with him, like we used to say. Because Jack was so husky and this guy was not that way, you know. But a strange thing happened. As quick as a flash, Jack reached out and grabbed that fellow's arm, the one that hit him in the chest. With a big smile on Jack's face, he said, "You didn't mean that, buddy." And the other three of us stood there with our mouths open. We'd never seen anyone like Jack. And I haven't seen very many since in any church. Have you? I don't know that Jack was a Christian. I don't know whether he ever went to church at all. But I'd like to tell you, that is genuine Christianity, totally unadulterated. That's the real article. And friends, I love our teachings, but you can keep our doctrines for 1,000 years and still not act like Jack.